Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors at First Family Church. Today's Tuesday, January 20th. It's the Tuesday after Sanctity of Life Sunday, which was last Sunday. And I want to answer two questions pertaining to the Sanctity of Life Sunday. One is, Todd, why have you been preaching on the issue of life on this specific Sunday for recent years? And so I want to answer that question. But before I answer that one, I want to answer a question that not only came into me after the service, but one that I had throughout the last couple of weeks, and it involves the closing of Psalm 139. Essentially, here's what I've been wondering, and then I'll tell you the question that one of our congregants asked. I find the ending of Psalm 139 stunning. I think it's very different than the previous, let's say, 19, 18 verses. There's a section there about David's desire against the wicked, and he's asking God to kill them. He's expressing how much he hates them. And it sounds very different than the beginning part and the middle portion, where there's this incredible value and care of life and for life by God. And so I wrestled for a number of weeks, like, this just seems like more than just two sides of the same coin. It seemed like a different person is almost writing this. And then after the service, someone asked me, they said, hey, I heard you reference the latter portion of the psalm. How do we reconcile David's feelings towards his enemies with what you said today? And so I just want to bring my insight, what I think's happening in those verses, okay? Because that's really a good and honest question. Not only this person, the one they asked me, but I think what I was wrestling with, it's honest, it's fair, it's legitimate. So let's understand this, that Psalm 139, it does end very differently than it begins. But I don't think this is accidental. It is the same author. I don't think he's finding some, different drum to beat, so to speak. Now, let's be honest, as I preached and as we expressed Sunday, the psalm does start with wonder. It continues with wonder. Much of the psalm is David expressing the fact that he's overwhelmed, that God knows him completely, that God's present everywhere, that God is intimately involved in the creation, yes, of his life, of all human life, from the womb forward. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture about God's nearness and God's care, God's love, and how God values every human life. And we made that case very strongly Sunday. But in verses 19 to 22, the tone does change. It's very obvious. I mean, just again, to repeat myself, to make this very explicit, David says things like, God, if only you would kill the wicked. Things like, I hate those who hate you. And so for many of us, I think many of our listeners Sunday, that feels jarring, especially when we're already very uneasy about the amount of evil we see in our culture today. I mentioned many of them Sunday, very specifically. I mean, this can sound like David is assuming God thinks exactly like he does, or that God shares his desire for immediate destruction. And I think that's where we must correct our thinking, because David is expressing thoughts that he has. He's making honest confession. He's not ascribing these to God. I think David's doing something even far more honest and far more instructive for us. He's bringing his emotional response to evil into God's presence. He's not equating his response with God's heart. Remember, he's just reflected on how precious human life is to God. And then he looks at a world where that life is often abused or corrupted or destroyed, and something inside of him, just like oftentimes with us, something inside of us, it recoils. And he hates what evil does. He hates how it opposes God. I think you've been there. You feel that. And so instead of pretending that he doesn't feel that way in this moment, he just says it out loud to God. He's wanting to know, why, God, aren't you doing something when I feel this way? Don't you feel this way? And so he's not venting about God. He's speaking to God about himself. And see, I can say that because, watch this, the psalm doesn't end with David asking God to destroy the wicked. He does vent to God. He expresses his honest feelings, can I say frustration? But notice that 23 and 24, David ends the psalm by asking God to search him. So he doesn't put God on trial. Here are those verses. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So he sees God in all of his wonder and beauty and magnificence. Then he sees himself, and instead of asking God to, you know, join him, he asks God to search him. And so this tells us just how David himself understood what he had just said, that he's not sure it aligns with how he ought to feel. You see, this is not David saying that he has corollary feelings to God. I think it may be David saying he's wondering why he has contrasting feelings to God. He knows God hates evil and wickedness, but why isn't God doing something more immediate? Because David wants an immediate destruction and punishment. You see, I think if David believed his response fully reflected God's response, then there'd be no need for that prayer at the end. But David realizes something very unsettling. It's this. Here's David. I love God and I hate evil, and yet I may not be responding the way God does. Now, that's not compromise. That's actually maturity. Here David is holding two truths in tension. That God is utterly opposed to evil. He does not approve of wrong. He does not delight in violence. He does not ignore injustice. But God is also extraordinarily patient with people, us, mankind. God's opposition to evil does not cancel his commitment to human life. Yes, even deeply broken human life. And so David feels the first truth very strongly, and he struggles with the second, I believe. God, why aren't you doing something now? And can we just admit this? That struggle is all over the Bible. You've read verses like, how long, O Lord? Other verses say things like, why do the wicked prosper? You find this same sentiment in Psalm 73, in which, you know, writers, and even today, many of you are wondering the same thing. Why hasn't God acted yet? I wonder that. I don't think these are rebellious questions. I think they are faithful ones. They're asked by people who actually take evil seriously. And so when David says, I hate them with complete hatred, I don't think he's claiming moral superiority, and he's not ascribing this to God necessarily. I think he's confessing the intensity of his reaction, which is why he essentially in verses 23 and 24 says, God, before I assume that I see this clearly, examine me. Before I presume to judge rightly, Lord, judge and then purify my heart. And so I think these final verses are so important to understanding really the entire psalm, and they're especially important for our moment because we live in a time when evil feels louder, faster, and more normalized than ever. Many people feel outrage at this. We feel grief, fear, and often anger. Some of this is appropriate. I'd say some of it's inappropriate. But keep this in mind, church. Scripture never asks us to be indifferent to evil. That's not the goal here. Indifference is not love. Psalm 139 warns us, moral clarity can easily drift into moral distortion if it's not continually brought under God's searching light. And we may start thinking that how we think things ought to be done or responded to or handled is how God ought to do it. And we can't make that mistake either. And so David asks God to search him. He doesn't ask God to search them, and he's not trying to search God. God's not on trial. David puts himself under the microscope. And here's why. Because it's possible to hate evil and still become unlike God in the process. It's possible to love righteousness and yet lose compassion. Are you hearing this? It's possible to defend truth and forget and disregard humility. I think David realizes this. And so I don't believe Psalm 139 moves from beauty to brutality at all. I don't think that's what's happening. I think it moves from wonder to some type of outrage against evil and then to humility and honesty. The psalm teaches us how to live faithfully in a broken world, how to value life deeply, to hate what destroys it, and yet to continually submit our instincts and reactions and judgments to the God who sees more clearly than we do, especially our own lives. And so this is important when we're thinking about the trajectory of evil in our culture. Church, God's patience is not approval. God's delay is not indifference. Scripture tells us plainly that God does not delight in wickedness, but it also tells us he's patient, doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So yes, David feels the weight of evil and he wants it ended now. God wants evil ended fully, finally, and justly. And he will, without abandoning his commitment to human life in the process. This is how magnificent and beautiful and wonderful our God is. And that's why it's his job and not ours. But in the process, I do think we can express our honest emotions to God as long as we're willing to put our lives under his scrutiny and his microscope. So this psalm, in addition to saying to us, let's value life like God values life, it invites us to do exactly what David did, to bring our intensity and grief and fear and even outrage into God's presence, to ask him to shape us so that our response reflects his heart, not just our emotions. And this then makes us faithful and not passive and keeps us from becoming the very thing we say we're resisting. Well, let me simply answer this question that I've been asked, not only a couple of times this year, but also at least every year for a number of years. It's this simple question. Hey, Todd, why do you speak on life every year at this time? It's on Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's a Sunday in which churches across the nation, they set it aside and they talk about life issues. Some have asked why I speak on the sanctity of human life every year on this Sunday. Let me provide an answer for you and maybe peel back my chest cavity and share with you why I've been doing this over recent years. And the short answer is this, that I believe this issue, the issue of life, touches the very foundation of who we are, both as a people of faith and as a society or as a civilization. Let me expand on that a bit, okay? When I say that I think it's the issue that touches the very foundation of who we are, I'm simply saying this, that I genuinely, deeply, personally believe that the issue of life is the single most important issue of our day. I've told you before, I'll say it again, I am a single issue voter. That's not saying other issues don't matter, but in all frankness, this is the issue that matters because everything else flows from it. How we think about justice and dignity, human rights, compassion, family, even freedom. All of that is downstream from how we answer this basic question. Does every human life have inherent worth? Because if life itself is negotiable, then in all frankness, no other value is ultimately secure. You can argue about, you know, lunch for impoverished kids. You can argue about health care benefits. You can talk about all kinds of things related to politics and culture, taxes. But if we don't settle this issue, none of those eventually matter either. Secondly, I'd say this. I've been deeply shaped in recent years by some things that have happened in history. It's affected my convictions. I mean, years ago, as I read more interestingly about some of the details regarding the Holocaust, I was profoundly sobered by learning how many churches and pastors in Germany remained silent during that very situation, that very horrific situation. And it wasn't that they were explicitly endorsing evil. It was that they said very little while it happened. And those biographies and different accountings, those things stayed with me. And I remember thinking, I never want to look back decades from now and realize that I was quiet when clarity was required. And it developed a very deep conviction in me that at least once a year, I want to speak on this subject. And I felt like when the whole nation's got their attention pointed towards it with various things like a March for Life, or other pastors are speaking about it, I'm going to get on that train and not be quiet but clear. Now, I do write about it other times, and there are times I bring it into other messages, but at least once a year, from what I've read in the past few years about what happened decades ago, I don't want to be in the group that remains quiet. And so I just agreed internally. And it wasn't by pressure from the elders. It wasn't other people asking me to. I just internally decided in our preaching calendar, this will be an annual theme of mine. Third, I think another reason that has kind of affected me is that the sheer scale of what has occurred through abortion is personally very staggering. I mean, you realize that over 60 million babies have lost their lives in the womb. That reality alone demands some moral reflection. I wish I would have thought more about this when it was at 10 and 20 and 30 million. But you kind of have this sense that, well, we'll end this. It will change. And at some point I realized, after millions upon millions of babies have been murdered, that the consequences now, they're beyond just theological consequences. And that's a big one, all right? But suddenly you begin to realize that the loss of so many lives, it affects the future of civilization itself. The fact that our birth rate is so staggeringly low now for almost two decades, this affects workforce shortages. It affects tax bases and makes them unsustainable. The ability to care for an aging population, it affects that. We're already seeing this globally. In places like Japan, the population decline is so severe now for so long that you can check this out, that they're using robots and they're developing robots to care for the elderly because there simply aren't enough young people in the workforce to do this job. And so these are not abstract concerns. 60 million plus babies murdered and taken from our society and our family of people in this country, that's actually reality. And so these are real cascading effects. And they affect our culture, our civilization, our society. And so at a certain point, I realized this is not just a blip on the radar. And so I wanted to speak about it. Yes, theologically, but also culturally, socially, pragmatically. Another reason is this. I think Scripture shapes my sense of pastoral responsibility. And I do lean primarily on the New Testament. But the Old Testament is very instructive as well. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets there regularly spoke to kings and rulers, those who were in positions of power. And though our situation's a little different now, I think at times I did not fully appreciate the voice of the pulpit and the extent that it needs to reach. And I'm not saying that our pulpit does or that I'm expecting it to. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that at least in my heart, I don't want to minimize the fact that it could or God may use it in that way. So while the church is our primary aim, there is echoing effects, we'll call them. Much like the prophets had in those days when they spoke directly, in fact, to kings and people in nobility and in power. And so I, out of integrity, feel like I have to address some issues that, yes, they affect our church. They are related to our church, but they also affect the larger country in which we live, and the message in them needs to affect our leaders. You know, those prophets of old, they addressed moral issues that affected the vulnerable, the future of people. And so over time, I just want to be able to wear that same kind of cloak, feel that same weight. And again, this is not about having a certain kind of platform. It really is about being faithful to a calling. For a while, I think silence on cultural issues and the perhaps maybe not speaking about them as much began to feel perhaps a little like compromise as opposed to humility. And so I just agreed I would start with this issue, that I would every year bring theological, moral, practical, sociological, cultural clarity to the issue that is the most important issue of our time, and that is the value of every human life. Now, I want to be clear about this as well. I don't actually think every pastor must address this issue in the same way or with the same frequency. I don't think that. I think we have freedom there. And I don't assume that I will do this every year forever. Some years I may do it more. Some years I may not do it. I just don't know yet. But I do know this, that for several years now, I have sensed a very distinct responsibility to continue speaking to this fundamental single issue that so affects us. And I want to keep pressing into it thoughtfully, biblically. At this point in my ministry, I feel compelled to rally and equip people with truth and to be a voice for the voiceless, especially within the sphere of influence that God has entrusted to me. And so for that reason, I plan to keep speaking about this. I don't know when. I won't, to be honest with you, but at least once a year on this specific Sunday, Sanctity of Life Sunday, I want to be a pastor in our city and in our country that isn't afraid to address what I believe is the single greatest issue of our time and has been for sure since 1973, when in such a corrupt and destructive and horrific manner, it was considered legal to murder a baby in the womb. Now, listen, church, ultimately, this is not about politics. It's not about volume or notoriety. That's not my aim. It's not our goal. But it is about faithfulness. And I feel very strongly personally, and I feel very strongly pastorally, at least once a year at this time in our ministry, to bring this to light. And so for now, this is an area where my conscience and my calling and my convictions, they all converge. And so I'm being obedient to those three merging factors. And that obedience is that I will speak about this most important issue, the one that I believe is at the bottom of every single issue we face. And that is the value of every single human life. I trust you'll pray with me, work with your church, work with other organizations to see the end of every single elective abortion. That God would spare us and show mercy upon us and grant us grace and favor, even in light of such horrific past situations in our country, that God would forgive us. And I pray more pastors would speak up and more church members would do things that be visible and verbal for those who have no voice but are alive in the womb, the unborn. Well, let's pray and let's work to see the end of abortion in our lifetime.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.